Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The message of Christ is one that calls for and expects a changed daily life. That's the message that's brought out here in Colossians chapter number 3. That really this great mystery that we've studied from chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 2, when we get to chapter number 3, it's supposed to be demonstrated in our daily lives. One of the ways that it should change you is it should cause your life to be stamped by the Lord, stamped in His image. You should be looking more and more like Christ. Your life should be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And I believe that these three verses right in the center of Colossians chapter number 3 really bring out that theme, that we should be stamped by the Lord. From what we saw last week in verse number 15, we saw the first way that we should be stamped by the Lord, and that was that His peace must decide. His peace, God's peace, and all that goes with God's peace, the peace that is defined by the Word of God, is the thing that must rule, be the umpire, be the deciding factor in our lives, in our relationships with other people, in our relationships in the church. That is to be the thing that is to rule our hearts and to lead us and to guide us in our lives. And if we're going to be stamped by His image, His peace must decide. When we come to this second verse of the trio here, verse number 16, we're going to see this truth. Number 2, that His Word must dwell. Let's read the text here, Colossians 3 and verse number 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to consider that statement there at the beginning of the verse. Let the Word of Christ. The Word. When we think of Word, we don't really think and struggle with what that means. Word is a method by which a communication that you have in your brain comes out. It is communicated. Oftentimes it comes out orally. It comes out of your mouth. Sometimes you can communicate the Word by writing something down. In our day and time, you can communicate it by texting or by emailing or other methods like that as well. That's what the word means. We understand it is a communication. It is a message. The Word of Christ, let this communication of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if it's the Word of Christ, as we consider this here this morning, the Word of Christ has to refer to everything that Christ said. All of His words. And yet it refers to so much more than that as well. It would refer to everything about Christ. It would refer to everything from the Old Testament as Jesus expounded all of the Old Testament in Luke, at the end of Luke's Gospel there. It is recorded for us that on the road to Emmaus there. We think about the New Testament and all that it tells about Christ as well. That would be part of this message about Christ, this communication about Christ, this message of the Messiah. But I think also within the context of what Paul is having to say here, he has just written most of this book. He's written half of this book about the mysteries of Christ. All of this information about Christ. And now he says, let all of this that I've told you, all of this message about Christ, all of this communication about Christ, let it dwell in you. That's what he's getting across. Of course, we can also look at this from an angle not only of what Christ has said, not only things about Christ, but we can also use this as a synonym for the expression the Word of God, the Word of Christ. What we have read here in the book of Colossians is the Word of God. What is written in the Old Testament about Christ is the Word of God. What is written in the New Testament about Christ is the Word of God. So the Word of God, the message of the Messiah, the communication about Christ, that's what he's talking about here in this passage. This is a message about a person who is the image of the invisible God. That's what Colossians has told us. Colossians tells us that He is the firstborn of every creature. It's told us that He is the creator of everything. That He existed before all things existed. That He upholds everything. What a statement of His power there. All the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. That He has provided peace through the blood of His cross. We understand that He is in us, that He is the confidence of the coming glory, that He has cut off the flesh there, raised us up to walk in newness of life. We understand that we are forgiven because of Him. All of these things have been brought out in Colossians. This is the message of Christ. All the things that we have rejoiced in over and over and over as we've examined this book of the Bible. All the things about Christ that are foretold in the Old Testament. All the things told about Christ in the New Testament that cause your heart to soar, that you're just thrilled about, maybe at times challenged by. The message of Christ, the message of the Word of God, that's what He's talking about here. And He calls us here in this verse, He says, let the Word of Christ dwell. He calls that word to dwell. The word dwell is a word that means to inhabit. It means to live somewhere. It means to take up residence. And what Paul is saying here, what God is saying is this, that the Word of Christ, the message of Christ, the Word of God, the things that we have studied in Colossians, now if your life is going to be stamped by the Lord, those things must reside in you. They must dwell in you. They must take up residence in you. And the idea here is that they must live there in an ongoing way. It's not a one-time deal. He's not just talking about salvation here. It's not just a thing that you do on a Sunday here. It's not an optional thing. This is a command. Let the Word of Christ dwell. Or as our title says here this morning, His Word must dwell. It's an imperative. It's a command. It must dwell and live there. If you're going to be stamped by the Lord, His Word must dwell. You've been turning in different pictures for our 50th anniversary. And one of the pictures that was given to me or that I came across somewhere was a picture of a Silver Liners activity in the parsonage when Pastor Peterson was here. And it was neat to look at the picture and to see the long row of tables there in the living room, dining room area and see all the people sitting around there. But now that I live in the parsonage as well, it was also interesting to notice the background. It was interesting to notice where the pictures were hung, the color of the paint on the walls, where the furniture was located, how things were decorated, what things were similar, what things were different. Why was it interesting to me? It was interesting because that was when Pastor Peterson was there, he and his wife, and they had it decorated a certain way because they lived there. And now we live there, and we decorate it a different way because we reside there. We dwell there. We inhabit that home. And that's what he's saying here, is that the Word of Christ needs to dwell there. It needs to reside there. And it's going to make changes. It's going to have an impact upon our lives. And I want you to see what he brings out in this truth. I want you to see this verse. There are some incredible truths here. And in order to see it, we're going to notice two points. Each one will have three sub-points. The first point that I want you to see is this, the terms for him dwelling there. If you think of him wanting to live there and in a sense of a contract or, you know, someone going to move into a place, oftentimes a document is written up in some way, shape, or form for someone to live in a place. What are the terms for them to live there? And you know, for His Word to dwell in you, I want you to think about what the terms are for that. And then when we're done, we'll see the second point. We're going to take a tour of the place. What does a place look like when God's Word dwells there? When God's Word is residing in that person, living in that person, making the changes in that person's life. How does it change things? What does it look like? And I want you to see, and I want you to be challenged by this one truth, that if you're going to be stamped by the Lord and changed into His image, His Word must dwell in your life. Father, we do thank You so much for this verse, for the truth, for the Christ and the message that we have because of it. And so, Father, we want to just come before You and say that we're insufficient of ourselves to even bring this message across. But Lord, acknowledge Your grace and depend upon You to speak through our lips, to our hearts, that, Lord, we and this place might be a place where His Word dwells. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, I want you to notice the terms. His Word must dwell. What are the terms that He expects and He demands for us if His Word is going to dwell? The first term that God has is in His requirement that His Word must dwell is brought out in this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Number one, it must be personal. The Word of Christ must dwell in you. This is a reference here to the Colossian Christians, to each individual one of them, that the Word of Christ had to dwell in them. Listen, it doesn't matter if you sit in the front row or the back row or the side or the middle. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher or a pupil, if you live in Coon Rapids or Blaine or some other suburb, whether you're musical or not musical, you're supposed to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's a personal thing. It's something that God would anticipate. And I would simply ask you right from the get-go, is this message of the Messiah, is the message of Colossians, if I can just, it's so broader than that, so much broader than that, and yet, let's just focus on that aspect here for a moment this morning. Is that message of Colossians residing in you personally? Oh, this would start at the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you become a child of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ moves inside of you in that sense. And yet as a Christian, He desires so much more. He desires His Word to dwell within you. It's a personal thing. And I wonder if His Word really does reside in you. Or maybe does it just make a visit on Sunday mornings? It shows up in your heart for a little while and then it's gone for the rest of the week. What are you doing to help His Word to reside in you? Are you spending any time memorizing Scriptures or meditating upon Scriptures? Do you ever consider the message that you may hear? Think about it again later on the week. Post a note there to yourself to remind you of the truth of the Word of God. Do you have your devotions? Is His Word really dwelling in you? When you're out and about, are you listening to some conservative Christian music or some conservative Christian radio that would teach you the Word of God and instill those truths in you so it's dwelling inside of you? Maybe you have some Scripture posted around your home. What are you doing so that His Word resides in you personally? And yet when I look at this passage of Scripture in this context, there's, I think, just one little tweak further than personal. In this passage of Scripture, all the way back to verse number 8, we have seen over and over and over again that these changes are going to impact our relationships with other people. That's what He's been telling us all along here, that being a new man in Christ is new relationships with other people. It's a whole new humanity. He's told us in verse number 11 about the body of Christ and how there's neither Jew nor Gentile or bond or free. He gives us all these different things. He's bringing out constantly the relationships with other people. And so when we come down to verse number 16 as well, I think that's also on His mind. And so when He says, in you, not only is He dealing with it in a personal sense, but He's also dealing it here with a group sense. That the Word of Christ is supposed to dwell in our church. In us as a group. That the Word of Christ is supposed to be a part of our church. Our church gathering. Our group as well. That when we come, we enjoy the message of Christ. That when we come, the message of the Messiah is a vibrant part of who we are. We thrill about it. We're excited about it. It's the focus of it. Look, that we're not a social club. That we're not just about programs and events and entertainment, but something that is coursing through our veins and is a very part of the fiber of who we are is the message of Christ. And we're excited about it. It's the lifeblood. That this place, this church is a place where the Word of God is preached. Where we study it and examine it. Where the Word of Christ dwells here. So when He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, that's a part of it. And then he brings out another truth. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. First term is this, it's personal. Second term is this, it's plentiful. It's plentiful. The word is richly. It means abundantly. It means extravagantly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the word is used in the sense of talking about rich people. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Titus 3 and verse number 6 is translated abundantly, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's what the word means. And listen, when God wants to reside within you, when He wants the message of the Messiah to live inside of you, He wants it to live inside of you in a rich and abundant and an extravagant, full-blown sort of way. To use the metaphor here of the house and dwelling there, it's not that God's just renting a room of your life. It's not that His Word is in just some compartment or some basement apartment or some attic apartment or apartment over the garage. That's not the scenario at all. He wants to dwell richly in your life. He wants to be a rich part of our church here. In an abundant sort of way. Impacting everything and overflowing everything in a rich way. Changing things. Impacting things in our lives. Sometimes a person can move into a place, and when they move into a place, everything changes. Everything looks different, feels different, functions differently, because they've shown up. They change everything. And that is what the Word of Christ is trying to do in our lives. Change us in a rich sort of way. I remember when I was doing my summer internships during my college days. I had the privilege of doing my summer internships at my home church. I was basically the summer youth pastor. Going back and working with the youth group, they had, I don't know, 25 or 30 teenagers or something like that. And it was my job to run the youth activities and plan the calendar and visit them and teach their Sunday school classes and their Wednesday nights and help with vacation Bible schools and take the kids to camp and just all of that sort of youth pastor sort of thing for the summer. And I remember I did it for three particular summers. I really enjoyed it. But I remember my mom talking to me at one point in time. Maybe my dad too. I think it was my mom. But they were saying, you know, it's kind of like you just sleep here. I was busy, Friday night activities, Thursday night visitation, camps, VBS, all that stuff, Wednesday night church, Sunday church. And they were just noticing how much I was gone. I was gone all the time. I'd come home at night, sleep there, get up, I'd be gone again doing youth pastor stuff. And their point was, you know, we'd kind of like to see maybe you around the house every once in a while instead of you using the house just kind of like a motel room. And you know, that's the way the Lord wants it. He doesn't want to just show up like a visitor. He doesn't want to just swing in with His Word for a while and say a quick howdy. He wants to reside there. He wants to dwell there. And He wants to dwell there abundantly. He wants to dwell there plentifully. He wants to be in a rich sort of way dwelling where it is just obvious that His Word is dwelling in you. It's just obvious in our church that the message of Christ is living in us and overflowing every aspect of who we are and what we do as a church. That's what He wants. Not just an occasional visit. He wants to dwell in us richly. And listen, I want to ask you this morning, just by way of a challenge here, is His Word going to dwell in you, let alone dwell in you richly, if we don't even spend time on a daily basis in the Word of God? Do you have a time every day where you get in the message of the Messiah, you get in the Word of Christ, and study it? How is it going to dwell in you richly if you don't? Oh, and I would challenge you to be in the church of God. Challenge you to be in a place where you can hear the Word of God taught, and maybe even you're welcome to come more than once a week and hear more times of the Word of God taught. Interact with other people. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Challenge you. That's why we're having a verse of the month, to challenge us to be memorizing and meditating Scripture. If the Word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly, you're going to have to be in the book. You're going to have to be in this place where you can hear the Word taught. You're going to have to be memorizing it. And you know what? You're going to have to be obeying the Word of God. What you hear, if you can't say that it's really dwelling in you, if you're not obeying it and following it with your life. And so it's not only personal, but the second term is this, that it must be plentiful. And then He gives the last term of His dwelling, and it says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Number three, it must be practical. What is wisdom? Wisdom isn't just head knowledge. Wisdom takes the knowledge that you have in your brain and it applies it to everyday life. You see, when the Word of Christ dwells in you, God's not saying, I want you to know so many facts about the Bible. It's great that you should know the books of the Bible in order. It's great that you should have a bunch of verses memorized. It's great that you should be able to give us the background to all of the different books of the Bible and be able to examine and give us all these little comments and details about the Word of God. It's great that you should have all this head knowledge of the Word of God, but it's supposed to be practical. It's supposed to be in all wisdom. It's supposed to impact your everyday life. When the Word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, it's going to change the way you live your everyday life. Those are His terms. His terms are that it must impact you personally and yet the group. It must impact you plentifully, just overwhelming every part of your life. And it must impact you in a practical sort of way. And so we would ask here at the very beginning, is the Word of Christ dwelling in my life and in our church in this sort of way? That's what He expects. That's what He's looking for. And when it does live that way, it's going to change some things. And I want to take you on a tour now of the house, if I can use that metaphor, where the Word of Christ dwells. Notice the rest of the verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The first thing that I want you to notice on our tour then of what this will look like, how it will change things, is number one, it will be a mutual thing. He says here, it will teach and admonish one another. That's mutual. There's a one another component here. And part of that component is this teaching and admonishing. In other words, here's the point. When the Word of Christ is dwelling in me, I'm going to have to say something. I'm going to be thrilled to talk about it. I'm going to be thrilled to visit about it. Now, let's just talk. Everybody knows what today is. It is February the 2nd, right? It's Sunday, and it's Super Bowl day, all right? Today is the day of the Super Bowl, I think. Denver is playing the Seahawks, and I don't know any more than that. I don't have a clue what time the game starts. I don't have a clue who their quarterbacks are. I think they're playing in New Jersey somewhere. I know the colors of Denver are blue and orange, but I'm not sure about Seattle. I don't know much about it at all. Maybe I should so I can connect with the culture. All right? I don't know much about it at all. I'd be happy to visit with you about it. But I'm not going to be able to visit very intelligently about it. It's not something that's dwelling in me. It's not something that I've watched. I haven't watched Denver play one game all season. It's just not. But listen, if it were something where I was a fan of Denver or the Seahawks, and if it was something where I knew all the statistics, and I could tell you exactly how many games they won and lost, and I could tell you all about the Super Bowl, then you know what I'd probably be talking about? I'd probably be talking about the Super Bowl a lot today. I'd probably be visiting about it and chatting a lot about it. Because it's inside of me. Listen, what's inside of you comes out. And you're going to talk to other people about it. And what he's saying is, one of the signs, one of the evidences, one of the things that is connected to the Word of Christ dwelling in you is that it's going to be mutual. You're going to talk to other people about it. And you're going to instruct other people about it. There's going to be an instruction. And in a sense, there's a little bit of a circle here. Because when the Word of Christ dwells, I'm going to instruct other people. I'm going to speak up and tell others about it. And yet, as I tell others about it, it's going to cause the Word of Christ to dwell in them more. And so there's a little bit of a circle going on here. There's a connection he is making here. It goes together. As the Word of Christ dwells in a person and lives in a church, you have a mutual sense where people are sharing the Word of God more and more. And as they share the Word of God more and more, the Word of God dwells in people more and more. And it just grows like a snowball effect here. That's what he's bringing across. There has to be a mutual instruction. And he brings it out in a positive and a negative way. The word teaching is the positive sort of instruction, where you're imparting knowledge to someone in a positive sort of way. You're giving them some of the details that are important and helpful to them. Admonition there is the negative side. Sometimes you've got to come in and warn a person and tell them, listen, don't go down that way. You're admonishing them. And so he says, listen, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, there is a mutual sense in which people are providing positive instruction, and yet they're also warning and challenging other people. Hey, don't go down that path. But it's a mutual sort of thing here. And listen, I am so burdened about this, so challenged about us. You know, we so often view church as something where we just come, we show up, we check our name off the attendance roll, so to speak, and we go home. And yet a huge component of the Word of God teaching here on the church, a huge component of the church, is that there's supposed to be some interpersonal connection. There's supposed to be a mutual element here. And listen, let me tell you, that's why our Sunday school is set up the way it is. Because you can sit around the table and you can share your burdens with each other and you can encourage each other. And I'll ask a question in Sunday school and you can give input. There can be some teaching and admonishing going on right there. Listen, one of the key components that the Word of God brings out for the church is that church isn't just showing up, listening to a message, and going back home. If that's all a person does, that's not all of church. Church is an interaction on the spiritual things. Fellowship isn't just eating coffee and donuts after the morning service. Fellowship is a time where there's a connection that is there. There's a mutual aspect here. And he is teaching and admonishing one another. We so often quote Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it's true. We shouldn't forsake going to church. But you know, the verse, the passage goes on to talk about this as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Listen, so many times we think, well, it's not a big deal if I don't go to church. It's all me focused. But we need to be faithful in the Lord's house so we can minister to other people. Because there are jobs that need to be done. Because there are Sunday school classes that need to be taught. Because we need to sit across the table from somebody in Sunday school and encourage them. And perhaps they aren't living the Christian life that they could be living because we're not there to encourage them. And we're not living the Christian life that we should be living because somebody else didn't show up to encourage us. And one of the key components of the church and of Christianity is this mutual aspect here of exhorting each other. Church is not me-centered. Church has a very much Godward component, but it has a mutual component as well. Teaching and admonishing. Hey, what if you think about it this way? So often, we say, you know, I'm responsible for my own Christian growth, and I am. But what if I consider the fact that I'm responsible to a degree for some other people's Christian growth? That I'm responsible for teaching and admonishing others. What have I done this week to encourage somebody else? What have I done this week within the context of the church to admonish somebody else? What am I doing here in the church to help other people grow in the Lord? And we look here, what does it look like when a church, when a group of people have the Word of Christ just dwelling and residing in them and just overflowing their lives? Oh, it's just going to come out in teaching and admonishing one another. It's mutual. But then there's a second truth that he brings out here. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can guess it, number two, it's musical. It's going to be a musical thing. Now here's the point that Paul is trying to make as he puts this entire passage together. He's saying this, the Word of Christ absolutely must dwell in you. And when it does, something that goes with it is this teaching one another. And one of the ways that this teaching one another takes place, there are others, but one of the ways that it takes place is through music. It's through the singing. That's an important component of it. And listen, singing is so important in the church. It's very important. And let me just connect those two concepts for a moment. The teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, this would be, and I'm not an expert on the contemporary movement, but this would be probably one of my critiques of the contemporary movement, that so often there can be a worship group up here, and they are singing, and nobody else is singing out there. They're watching. They're spectators. We have congregational singing. Why? We have congregational singing so that you can minister to each other, so that you can participate in it. It's not entertainment here. It's a time where you are feeding each other. And he says here, they're teaching and admonishing one another. As a person gets up here to sing a special, they're doing it to minister to others. Have you ever considered that as you sit in the pew, no, we have chairs, as you sit in the chair, your stand, that your singing can be an encouragement to the person beside you or across the room? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christians have long realized that you can teach a lot of things through the avenue of music. So much doctrine, so much of the Word of God. Put a verse to song, vacation Bible school, working with children, right? You put all of these truths into song and people remember them. And he describes for us here three different words describing music. He gives us three different terms. The first is the word psalms. Now the word psalms originally meant to twitch or twang with the finger, striking the chords of a musical instrument, sounding a harp, a song sung to a harp. And it is used throughout the New Testament. We're in the New Testament here. This particular word is used especially to refer to David's psalms. Luke 20 and verse number 42. And David himself said in the book of Psalms. Luke 24 and verse number 44. Jesus expounded to them the things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalms concerning me. Acts 1 and verse number 20. It is written in the book of Psalms. Acts 13:33. It is written in the second psalm. Almost all of the passages in the New Testament that use the word psalm refer to the Old Testament psalms. There's one that's debatable. We're not sure. It may be that they wrote considering a person writing a psalm, which obviously then wouldn't be an Old Testament psalm. But largely, this word has to do with the Old Testament psalms. Again, it came originally from the idea of the stringed instrument, which David would have played. That makes sense, referring to those. He gives a second term, hymns, psalms and hymns. The word was originally used in reference to songs of praise to gods or to heroes or to conquerors. Of course, the Bible uses the term exclusively, a hymn referring to praise of God. Many times these were hymns that contained content, doctrine of the Word of God. There are many passages that have these hymns. We studied them at Christmas time, right? Mary's song, Mary's hymn, Simeon, Zacharias, these different hymns. And you know, down through history, the church has taken these hymns right out of the Word of God and even sung some of them. I can't understand them because some of them are in Latin, but they sing these different hymns. That's what he's referring to when he talks about hymns. Songs of praise to God. And then he gives a third category, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word song there is the most generic of all three of them. It's used in Revelation 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song. Revelation 14:3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Revelation 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They're songs. You have psalms. You have hymns. And you have spiritual songs. You have David's Psalms of the Old Testament. You have hymns that contain great doctrine and are full of praise unto the Lord. And then you just have all sorts of other songs. But the qualification is this. They are spiritual songs. They're spiritual songs. They're connected to the Spirit of God. They're connected to that spiritual life that's supposed to be in us. They're prompted by the Spirit of God working in our hearts and working in our lives. They are to be spiritual songs here. What he's trying to say is this, that when the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, it's going to come out in music. We're not being, people that study this out aren't being hard and fast and saying it's got to be a psalm of David and it's got to be a hymn and it's got to be a spiritual song. But just as he's saying, throughout the variety here of singing, whether you are singing an Old Testament song or whether it is a hymn or whether it's a spiritual song, that is a part of the Word of Christ dwelling in you. Again, I would caution us in our day and time in which people sing anything and think it's for God, that it needs to be a spiritual song. I think we need to keep that in our minds. But we need to understand that singing was a part of it. One historian said this. He wrote in AD 111. He said, "The Christians met on a fixed day before dawn and recited a hymn to Christ as God." Another one wrote about 80 or 90 years later, and this is what he said. He spoke of the Christian love feast at which each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others, from what he knows of the Holy Scriptures, or from his own heart. Historians tell us down through the ages that music is a part of revival. That as the Word of God takes root into a person's life and changes who they are, it simply comes out in song. They just have to sing. I would challenge you, are you singing? I would challenge you during the song time here, I would challenge you and encourage you to consider, are you singing unto the Lord? I would challenge you to consider that the song service is just as important as the preaching of the Word of God. To be on time for church so that you can sing from the very first hymn. To sing unto the Lord. To not view the song service as something as optional where we can do other things and come in at the last minute. But to understand that singing is so important. And one of the signs of it is that it is a musical thing. Number three, we see the third truth through the last statement here. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm going to use the word graceful. You might say grateful as well, and I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. Now here, let me explain again what Paul is doing here in this passage. He's saying that the Word of Christ is supposed to dwell in you in a rich and full and wonderful way. And when it does, one of the signs of it, one of the things that's going to happen as a result of it, one of the things that's going to further this is a teaching and admonishing one another. that is often taking place through singing. And now he's going to explain more of what that singing is. So it's kind of a step-by-step thing. What does he mean by this singing? He's going to give us some more details. It's singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Bible students that examine this word grace really struggle with what it means. It is the word grace. And yet at the end of verse number 15, it says, "And be ye thankful." The root of that word thankful is the word grace. Look at the end of verse number 17. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That word thanks there again is the root grace. And here in the New Testament, I'm going to quote several passages of Scripture that are also translated thanks, and yet the word is grace. 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers." Philemon 1:7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." That is translated the word joy. Hebrews 12:28 translates it grace. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." There are many times throughout the New Testament in which this word charis, grace, is translated thankfulness or gratitude. That God has done such wonderful, gracious things in your life that you just pour out in grace back to Him in gratitude for what He has done. And really, probably the component of grace, of all that God has done for you, and gratitude are all wrapped up in this word here. And He says, listen, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, it's going to be mutual. It's going to be musical. But it's going to be a music that is graceful. It's full of God's grace. It's full of God's gratitude. That you have all of God's grace in your heart and life. You have all of these rich blessings and wonderful treasures in your life. And you are just full of gratitude from your heart back unto the Lord. And what he's saying here when he says it's grace, the grace in your hearts, doesn't mean that you have to sing in your heart. You can't sing out loud. Singing in your heart, don't sing out loud. But no, what he's saying is that the song needs to come from your heart. Listen, when you sing on Sundays, when you sing on Wednesdays, does it come from your heart? Does it come from a heart filled with gratitude? Does it come from a heart filled with grace? Is it genuine and real? Or do we just sing the words while we're thinking about what we're going to do afterwards? Or whether the Broncos or the Seahawks are going to win later on today? Do we sing from our hearts? And then he says, to the Lord. Do we sing to the Lord? Or again, is our mind on neutral? Are we just coasting through the song as it's led? Just zoning out while somebody else is singing a special number? Or is it sung truly unto the Lord? And here he tells us that when the Word of Christ dwells in us, one of the evidences of it, what it's going to look like, is it's going to be graceful. It's going to be thankful. It's going to be grateful for what God has done. And that is why we have another category of hymns in our hymnal called gospel hymns. Hymns of praise and testimony, where we not only can sing the psalms, but we can also sing hymns of praise to God. And we can sing all sorts of spiritual songs. One of those spiritual songs is this, where we're just thankful for what God has done in my life. And we praise God for what He has done in me because it's a heart of grace. It's a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness for what God has done for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And the singing is coming from our heart. It's a matter of the heart. Picture a church where people are just singing from their heart. Where people are just thrilled with what Christ has done for them. Where it's just dwelling in them. It's not something where they show up on Sunday, open their Bible that they haven't looked at all week, and start to pretend to be religious. But no, it's something that's genuine. It's the way they really are. And when they open that songbook, man, they are excited to sing for the grace of God in their life. With all of their hearts, they're singing to the Lord. And yet at the same time, they're singing to teach and admonish one another. That is a place. That is what it looks like when His Word dwells in me and in the church as a whole. It's a wonderful thing. There's a mutual aspect here. There's a musical aspect here. How are you doing on singing? Are you participating in the song service? And there is a graceful aspect, a grateful aspect, where you're just thankful for what God is doing and it's pouring out of your life. His word must dwell. Is it?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.